Turning your Bibles tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Last week we talked about being all you should be for God. And we looked at all 16 verses of 1 Timothy 4. And we need to be who God wants us to be. In verses 1 through 5, we see that we need to be aware of deceptive influence because they're all around. People are believing anything now. And sometimes you don't know what's real and what's fake, especially in the AI world. Can you put the podium down a little bit there?
Sure.
I'm ringing. Okay? So there's a divine warning. It says that the Spirit expresses right now for this. And there are deceitful workers out there. There are people that have departed from the truth in their mind. We need to be aware of false statutes. There's a lot of people that have a lot of rules. They say, the Bible says this, and it doesn't. And so, rules and religion brings bondage. And the point is that it belies belief. Then, we need to behold the blessings of God. If you look to God, you have hope. If you look to God, you have joy. If you look to God, you have peace. You have all the blessings that God provides. And we need to look at what God has given us, because He's created all of it. And then the way He consecrates them, and we talked about, there's nothing that's dirty that can cleanse us. So we need to be aware of deceptive influences. We need to be committed to godliness. We need to actually consume the truth. That takes effort on our part, and it should be a total effort. We need to contend with your mind that we need to avoid distractions, and oh boy, aren't there so many today. We need to advance our desire for godliness and adhere to this principle in verse 9. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. We need to be convinced and hope for our life's journey. We need to be convinced and hope for Jesus, because He's the only one that can give us hope. We need to be convinced for judgment. We need to judge ourselves. He says, these things command and teach. We need to know what is right and what is wrong and stand for what is right. Having our loins girt about with what? Truth. Then we need to be an example of faith in our walk, in the Word, God's Word, because that should be the basis for our life, in our work, and we need to be watching always with prayer. We come to chapter 5. Chapter 5 has some interesting teaching, and a lot of people don't like this chapter because of what it says. But you know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is proper for doctrine and reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So tonight we're going to talk about being responsible. Being responsible. Even today, I saw people lying to get out of some sort of consequence. They're not responsible. People don't take accountability anymore. And we need to understand that we're accountable to God. And we have responsibilities to God as individuals and as a church. There are four things that we need to look at tonight. In verses 1 and 2, this is in the consistency, or in the context of, there's a responsibility to sinning members. Members who are not in God's will, who are not in God's word, who are going away from the truth. But there's a way to do it. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. You know, there's a wrong way to do right things. And you can be right and still be wrong. And what Paul is talking about to Timothy here is that there's an approach that we need to take. We're supposed to help those that are going astray. We're supposed to encourage them to get back on the right path. In Galatians chapter 1, verses or 6, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault or a sin or iniquity out of God's will, ye which are what? Spiritual. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." There is an approach that you have to take when you're dealing with sin and people that are out of God's way. Used to be, people would respond to beating them over the head with something. That's the job for preaching from the pulpit. But the issue is that Timothy is a young man. There are older people in the church. He's got a pretty diverse demographic in his church. And he said, and so Paul's writing here, and he said, look, he says, there's an approach to take on this, but there's an attitude to make in verses 1 and 2. The first one is with older members. I know as I get older, I get hard-headed. Okay? And everyone, as we get older, we get hard-headed. We think that we know what's right, and no one's going to tell us anything different. So this issue about rebuke not an elder is to, actually the word means to strike at. Okay? To be extremely confrontational. You know, you win a lot more friends with sugar than with vinegar. Okay? And so, the attitudes made with older members is Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32 talks about that. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God, I am the Lord. So how do we approach someone who's older, who's doing wrong? You got to approach them with respect, and you got to approach them with the truth, and say, "Do you realize this is going on, or this is the consequence that's going on in your life?" Instead of calling them out, saying, "You know, you're dirt wrong." Okay. So, this issue of rebuke not an elder, but what? Entreat him as a father. So, what's the method? The method is that if you needed something from your dad, how would you approach your dad? Okay? And then the younger men as brothers, because we're what? All brothers in Christ. So, with older members, and then the second thing is with the younger members. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 15 kind of gives us more insight on this. It says, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." There needs to be a change in relationship of loss of fellowship. There's a loss of fellowship, and that's it. How can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. Okay? "Yet, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a what? Brother. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. The blueness of a wound gets away iniquity." Okay? A friend wounds to help them get better. And so, all of us do wrong at times. And we should not be the police that says, "You're wrong!" But we should encourage that we all work in unity. And that some people have blind spots. And we need to work through that from a perspective of respect or relationship when we're talking about someone that's younger. or like us. Those are the first two verses. Verses 3 through 16 deals with a topic that a lot of people have the wrong idea what church is supposed to do. This problem has been in existence for a long time, about taking care of people who can't take care of themselves. And in fact, it's talking about widows. We already know earlier when we've gone through 1 Timothy 3 about deacons, how deacons came to be in the first place. And it was about what? Widows in their ministration. And there was so much workload on the apostles trying to do that that they didn't have time to get in the Word. And so they picked out seven deacons, and we saw the qualifications for that. So there's two pieces to this. The first piece is found in verses 3 through 8. And it talks about what we're supposed to do. It says, honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, the following passage gives what a widow indeed is. Okay? But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable for God. It seems to me today that I see older people taking care of their younger adult kids when it should be the other way around. We got this backwards. Now, she that is a widow, indeed. And Paul uses this phrase again. And desolate, trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayer night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. That's talking about spiritual activity. And these things give in charge. Paul has given instruction to Timothy. You need to teach this, because people are getting this turned upside down. And people get all offended on what they think the church ought to do instead of what the church should do. It says, but if any provide not for his own, and specifically for those of his own house, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And infidel can be translated as an unbeliever. So, here are the points in this first section. Help those, church, that are truly in need. And we need spiritual discernment to do that. The church does have a responsibility. And here are our responsibilities. And I'll give you a couple passages for that. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says this. As we therefore have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We should help anyone who has an immediate need. Okay? If we have the ability to do it. This issue with the widows is a long-term thing. Okay? It's a long-term thing. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 says this. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and showeth his vows of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So there are things that we need to do to everyone as the body of Christ. Remember, in the early church, they brought everything together and had all things what? Common. Okay? So they could all live, because they were being excommunicated in Jerusalem. And that's why Paul went out and got an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. So, we're not talking about not helping other people. But we need to keep it in the right perspective. Okay? We have a responsibility. It's not the church's responsibility to take care of every problem. Okay? And when you get to a longer-term problem, then there's other issues here. There are family responsibilities involved here. So in verse 3 it says that we're supposed to what? Honor widows that are widows to the church. That's what we need to do. Okay? We need to do that. That's a commandment to us. That's show them respect. That's provide for them. That's to help them. But there are family responsibilities in verse 4. The first thing is the family should be committed to God. In verse 4 it says, but if any widow have what? Children or nephews, near kin. It goes beyond the immediate family. It goes to near kin. Let them first. Who's the them?
The nephews
and the children. Let them first show piety at home and to requite their parents. That is to help them. That is to support them. For that is what? Good and acceptable before God. You don't pawn your problem off on someone else or your issue off on someone else. Okay? So, first thing is there's a commitment to God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Paul uses it in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Okay? Paul goes on and says in Ephesians, says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that you may live long. Okay? So there is a family responsibility here. But I know people that said, no, it's a church responsibility. No, it's a government's responsibility. No, if you have the means, it's your responsibility. That's what God wants you to do. Ooh, this is ugly. Here's a consequence. There's a consequence from God. It says, if any provide not for his own, now who's he talking about here? Talking about the widows. And especially for those of his own house. He has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So now let's talk about what a widow indeed is. It's a widow that has no family member. She has no means of support from her family. They may have all gone ahead of her. Titus chapter 1 verse 15 says this. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, it's nothing pure. Remember what I said infidel was? Unbelieving. Okay? But even their what? Mind and conscience is defiled. So they want no part of this. Okay? So we see the church's responsibility. Should the church help people? Absolutely. That's why we have a benevolence account. Okay? Should it take care of immediate needs? Absolutely. But these long-term needs, especially when you're talking about a widow, is dealing with the family. Now, but on the other hand, there is the needy's responsibility, the one who needs the help. They have some responsibility too. In verse 5, they need to rely on God. It says, now she that is a widow indeed, we know what that is. And what? Desolate. She has no means. Okay? Trusteth in God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things be added unto you. Your Father in heaven knows that you have need of these things. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread. So, reliance on God. Trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers day and night. Psalm chapter 37, verse 5 says this. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So the issue is that the widows need to rely on God, and God's supposed to move through the family because that's one of his institutions on earth. To make it happen. But verse 6. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. There has to be respect for God. And we're going to see that here in these qualifications here later on. This issue for pleasure, this word for pleasure, is also found in James 5:5. And it's called wantonness. Okay? And it has a sexual nature to it. Okay? So it says, "Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton." Okay? "Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter." So the issue about support here is to feed the spiritual need, which manifests itself physically, but not to enable. Not to enable a bad need. Okay? Or going the other way, going the wrong way. Okay? So, help those truly need, church responsibilities, family responsibility, okay? And then there's the person that needs help responsibility. Someone comes in and says, "You owe me." No. No, you owe God everything. Let's get right with God and then we can work through the problem. So, help those truly in need. There's a necessity of this teaching in verse 7. It says here, "And these things give in charge, that they may be what? Blameless." So the kids won't be in sin, the widows are being taken care of, everybody's doing what they need to be doing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, which we'll get eventually there, says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the period of his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, having itches." Well, I don't like what I'm hearing here. I'll go someplace else that teaches something along my mindset. No, we're going to teach the Word of God. This is what the Word of God says. You can't argue with it. It's His Word. So, help those truly need. Verses 9 through 16 talks about the guidelines for this charity or for this long-term order. Help widows indeed. Verses 9 through 16. For the widows of these, verses 9-10. It says here, "So let not a widow be taken into the number." The number of what? Those that are getting long-term care. Those that the church is providing for them. Okay? Under 80 years old. Elijah, what's that? How old is that?
60.
Okay? How old is that?
60.
Okay? "Having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she had relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently followed every good work." There's restrictions here. What's the restriction? There's an age restriction. Over what?
60.
Oh, there's a marriage restriction. "Having been the wife of one man." And then in verse 10, there's a report that they have to have. They have to be following God. And they have to be respected. You know why? One of the reasons why? People be willing to help them out. We should be walking our walk such that people would be willing to help when we need help. We're willing to help when we see the need. It's not an issue of owing, it's an issue of loving one another. It's loving your neighbor as yourself. And so we see these things here. So what are the things that's supposed to happen? And when I think about that, I think of Elsie. Because her son and daughter-in-law brought her in. Elsie had good works. Elsie brought up children that are godly. Elsie's taking care of strangers. She washed the saints' feet. She relieved the afflicted. And she's diligently followed every good work. God's going to take care of them. And he's going to use us as the instruments to do that. He's going to use the church as the instruments to do that. Because that's, the family's the first part of his authority. The church is another part of his authority. So, help widows indeed. Widows indeed are people who don't have what?
Family.
Descendants or nephews. Kinsmen. Young widow. Yes, ma'am, sir.
How do we reconcile with a widow that has family, but they are reprobate unbelievers?
Well, here's the point. You need to help the immediate need, and you need to go to the unbeliever and say, you know, this needs to happen. And then, if that doesn't happen, then we ask for God's will to be done, and we do what we can. But they're not going to believe this. That's an interesting problem, isn't it? Do they really have kids?
Not living to God.
Right. And if you're dead to God, you're dead to all this. So I would use that as the basis for what we would do. But I would keep on praying that the parents would do the right thing. I mean, the kids would do the right thing. And I see it, you see it, we all see it. Okay. So young widows are those under who?
60.
Okay. Paul gives four reasons, or actually three reasons, and then a problem that's actually existing for not doing this for everybody. Young widows refuse for this folly. First of all, their potential for turning away from God. In verses 11 to 12, it says, but the younger widows refuse. Okay? For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, that's that immorality thing again, they will what? Marry. Having damnation because they've cast off their first faith, and it's just like Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, you've left the first love. We don't want to be an enabler. Okay? So the issue is, young widows refuse because if they're out seeking another man, they're not looking for God, they're looking for a man. That's what's going on here. That's the first reason. For the potential cause conflict. You know what happens when you have too much time on your hands? Cause trouble. Cause trouble for yourself, cause trouble for other people. Just cause trouble. Verse 13. So, these people have nothing to do. They'll go around talking about everything. And it says, but withal they learn, and withal they learn to be idle. If you support them, you enable them to do this. Wandering from house to house, and not only idle but tattlers, gossiping, also in busybodies, speaking things they ought not. They're causing conflict. And we don't want to enable conflict in the church, do we? Okay? So, the potential to turn away from God because they're looking for Paul saying this, we're looking for a replacement. Okay? Potential cause conflict because they've got too much time on their hands, especially to be supported. And the issue is that they have a potential for a fruitful life. Okay? Verse 14 says, I will therefore that the younger women marry. So this is Paul's, he says, this is what I would like to see. Okay? I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And then later on, they could become widows indeed. Okay? But culture was getting into the church and was kind of driving problems. You know what happens today? Culture gets into the church. Kind of causes problems because culture says this is what the church ought to do. And we listen to culture instead of listening to what God's word says. And here's the problems that are presented here. So Paul presents some problems here. And he's already said this because he wouldn't have written this to Timothy if it didn't happen. Because of these young widows, the church testimony has already been stained because of verse 15. It says this, it says, for some are already turned aside after what? Satan. The other reason is that you can't support everybody. Church resources would be strained. In verse 16 it says, if any man or woman that believeth hath widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged. Why? That they may relieve them that are widows indeed. So you do your part, we do our part, and everybody's taken care of. Okay? So he gives these guidelines for charity. Verses 17 through 22, quickly, we see responsibilities to leadership. We need responsibilities to church leadership and support. So, once again, what's Timothy's job? Timothy's job is to correct the doctrine in the church of Ephesus, and then he's going to move on. Okay? What was Titus's job? Titus's job was to correct the churches in Crete and then move on. He says, let the elders that rule, so these are the ones in charge of the church, well, be counted worthy of double honor. Now, what's the condition here? They what? They rule well. Okay? If they rule poorly, they shouldn't be there. Be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And if you look back at the Old Testament economy of this, the Levites based lived off the what? They lived off of the temple tax, and they also lived off of the offerings that were brought to the temple for sacrifice. Same thing. So, responsibility to leadership and support. Responsibility to leadership and spiritual issues in verses 19 and 20. It says, against an elder. Now, it's not talking about old people now. He's talking about leaders in the church. Receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. We have two conditions here. First of all, we have someone saying, did you know what he did? And just spreads an accusation. It's an accusation. It's not proven. Okay? And so what do you do with that? You don't take any part of it. Okay? You got multiple people coming in with the accusation. Then you need to do this. Then you need to do something, which gets you to the second part. Them that are in sin, rebuke before all. What are you supposed to do? Matthew chapter 18 says, you find somebody overtaking a fault, and go to them privately. With respect, trying to do what? Restore them. If that doesn't work, what do? You take two or three witnesses, and you hear both sides of the story, and you try to sort it out. Okay? What's the goal? To restore. If that doesn't work, you take them to the church. And you rehearse the whole thing in front of the church. What's the purpose? To restore. If they don't listen, still come to church, but you're not part of the church. You're now considered a heathen. Okay? Why? This has been all the way through the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 10 says this, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity. Anything. And that's not you going to convince that someone's wrong. That's multiple people seeing the wrong. Independently. Or for any sin. And any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of what? Two witnesses, or the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. I've seen pastors run off over one. Okay? And you've been in church a long time, you've probably been there. Okay? You've seen that too. Well, we need to do things that the Word of God, the way of the Word of God says. So, responsibility, leadership, and support. Responsibility and leadership and spiritual issues. How do you deal with someone in leadership that's sinning? We just talked about that. And you can't have any favorites. That's how church splits happen. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe what things? The things that we just talked about. The things that he just wrote about. Without what? Preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. James chapter 2, verse 1 says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with perfect persons. So we need to be impartial with this. You need to be objective with this. And Timothy, Paul is saying, Timothy, there might be some people coming up to you and saying, did you know about this? Or did you know about that? What do you think about this? Treat everybody equal. Treat everybody with respect. Treat everybody with love. Meet the needs that are there. Verse 22, also, Timothy, be careful in the selection of who you choose. Verse Timothy chapter 5, verse 20, says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be partaker of other men's sin. Keep thyself pure. And selection of who you choose for leaders. This laying on hands is the ordination ceremony for a leader. Okay. He's already given instruction, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, says that the bishop or the elder or the pastor should not be a novice. Okay? Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall under the condemnation of the devil. Back in verse 10, he says that he may be what? Proved and tested. And have a good reputation. So he says, look, Timothy, you have a responsibility to the church. For those who choose in leadership, that they be the right people. They be God's people. Secondly, Timothy, you need to be careful who you choose for your companions. It says, neither be what? Partakers of what? Other men's sin. Proverbs chapter 1 says, hey, don't go out with those that lie in wait to shed blood. Shed innocent blood. Keep thyself what? Pure. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 9 says this, he that walketh uprightly walketh surely. But he that perverteth his way shall be known. So, their responsibility, leadership. We need to support church leaders, especially the ones that are the pastors. They need to be compensated for that. Okay? In spiritual issues, have no partiality. And then basically on who are selected for leadership, and then don't hang out with the wrong crowd. Lastly, verses 23 to 25, there's responsibility to self. Responsibility to self and issues of health. You know, it doesn't do, Timothy, it's not going to do you any good if you are incapacitated and you can't do the ministry. Verse 23, he says this, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Well, the water back then was polluted. Okay. Bible scholars say that a little bit of fermented wine would be okay, and it's a medicinal use. Anybody take NyQuil in here? That's 80 proof. It is 40% alcohol. That's 80 proof. Yeah. Doing stuff for medicinal use isn't perfectly fine. But obviously Timothy said, hey, I'm not going to drink wine. Proverbs chapter 3, 31 verses 4 and 5 said, it's not for kings, old and male. It's not for kings to drink wine. Go for princes to drink strong drink, lest they drink and forget thy law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. So one reason is take care of yourself because the water's bad. Don't drink the water. You've heard that before, right? And as I was studying for this, I thought of Paul. And he writes to the Corinthian church, and he talks about all the things that he's gone through. And he says, besides all this, the care of the church. You know, what is Timothy's problem? His stomach sick. He might have ulcers because of all the problems he's got to deal with. Okay? So, take care of yourself, because you're not good to anybody if you're useless and you're laid up in bed. Then, responsible to yourself in issues of ministry. You know, it's easy to get discouraged, Timothy. Okay? And there's two things that we'll go quickly through here. First of all, in verse 24, men's sins will be revealed sooner or later. It says here, some men's sin are open beforehand. That means you see them now, going before the judgment. And some men, they follow after. It might be a couple that endure. Stay the course. Stay true. Don't get discouraged. Remember when Reuben and Manasseh was going to come over? They wanted the property on the east side of Jordan. And Moses said, hey, you need to come over and help the west. These guys are to come in and take the west side. And they said, we'll do it. But in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, Moses says to this, but if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will what? Find you out. You know, sometimes you just have to be patient and let the sin manifest itself. If it's something that's destroying the church, you take care of it immediately. Psalm chapter 37, verses 1 and 3. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the worker of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. You don't worry about the sinner. God will take care of it. Trust in the Lord and do good. Don't let it discourage you. Don't let it fret you. Don't let it bug you. Don't let it give you ulcers. And do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. So men's sins will be revealed sooner or later. And lastly, good works are also manifested sooner or later too. In verse 25 it says, likewise. What likewise? Like the other. Okay? Also, the good works of some are what? Men. You see them now. But don't give up. Don't give up beforehand. And they that are otherwise cannot be hid, they'll come to light sooner or later. You just keep on doing what you need to be doing. You encourage people in the church to keep on doing what they're doing. But do good. Do things the Bible way. And it's going to work out. And God's going to bless you. And people are going to see it. And they'll give glory before God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Accept the responsibility given you by God. That's what we need to do. Amen? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for this lesson, Lord, and your truth. Father, help us to follow it. Father, help us to have discernment. Help us, Lord, to be pure. Help us to be consecrated and sanctified. Help us, Lord, to do what you want us to do for your glory. Help us be responsible and accountable to you in all that we do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.